We be from a different state, country, it's still the same word of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we give you many thanks for the opportunity to gather together, to come before you, to look for direction, to look for guidance. We pray that you would give understanding through your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the indwelling of your Spirit, that we may always have you there with us. There are times in our life where you may feel distant, but Lord, we know that you're always there. And that truth, I pray that would always be in our hearts and our minds, and we would not let go of that. We thank you and that we are able to read it, we're able to hear it, we're able to meditate upon it. I thank you so much and lift up this morning here before you that you would be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, how do I say that word? Sometimes words leave they're in my head there somewhere, rolling around, but they don't always come out my mouth. But the verse here that started me thinking of the subject this morning was Romans chapter 8, verse 7. I'd like to just read that here to start off with. Romans 8, verse 7, Paul writes, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is not God's will. And carnal just means flesh. They just meat. Flesh. It's kind of interesting that when I looked it up, there's just as many verses about meat or flesh as there is the carnal being used as meaning fleshly or the natural self. As an example, I'd like to read Luke chapter 24, verse 39, just to make that point. Luke chapter 24, verse 39 says, I'll start. Jesus coming to his disciples, starting in verse 36. Verse 36 reads, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Flesh and bones, flesh, that's what the natural, just the natural self is a good way to define what carnal is. In verse 6 there of Romans chapter 7, gives a little bit more of a context. Verse 7 was what made me start thinking of this, but verse 6 here as well, for to be carnally minded is death, but to spiritually minded is life and peace. So our natural self, being left all by ourselves, there's nothing to look forward to but death. But to be spiritually minded is eternal life, and with that comes peace. Enmity here in verse 7, it talks about hostility, opposition. The carnal mind is hostility against God. A person, it's not a mind, and the carnal mind is not a mind. A person who loves Jesus wants to encourage to grow. I'd like to look at four different passages this morning of ways that we are able to use our mind. Now, these four passages aren't anything, you know, in any special order of anything. They're just four passages that I thought there's a lot of verses that speak on the mind, and it's not my intention to leave anything out, but these four are the ones that stuck out to me. The first passage I'd like to look at concerning the mind is in Luke chapter 1. And when I read Luke chapter 1, I had to think of questions. Our mind is to question. Now, sometimes we have preconceived ideas when, you know, as somebody questions another person, but the way I would like to look at questioning here in Luke chapter 1 is questioning, searching for answers. God wants us to search for answers. He has answers to give us. He desires us to follow him. And I see this starting in Luke chapter 1 here. I'd like to read Well, let's see what I wrote down. Didn't write that down specifically, so Luke 26 through 38 is what I'd like to read here in Luke chapter 1. And again, reading this passage, thinking about questions. In the sixth month, and that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy here, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that thing holy which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. There are two questions here that Mary posed. The first question was in verse 29. And when she saw the angel, she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation should this be? She was taken back. She didn't understand what was going on. But like we just talked about, or I just mentioned, God wants to answer questions. He wants to answer a seeker. And so he gave the answer. He gave her the answer of what was going to happen, that she was going to have a son. His name is going to be called Jesus. And then with that very confusing thought, she had another question in verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And what happened? He gave another answer. God desires to answer questions, not questions to try to interject doubt or try to subvert. He probably will answer those questions, but not necessarily the way we would like to be answered. But seeking questions God desires to answer those. And some of the passages I had to think about here, I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seeking God's kingdom, we will receive the answers that he's able to give. As well, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus also said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened." Asking those questions, seeking God's desire, he wants to show us. He wants to bring us to knowledge and to truth. Seeking and knocking. We seek and we knock for one reason, one way or the other, and that's because we don't have it. When we don't have it, then we must yearn for it and desire it, and that's spiritually speaking, and God will desire to give it to us. He wants to make understood things that are happening in our lives that we don't understand. Sometimes that's hard because those answers are not what we want to hear. But he has them and he would like to give them to us. In Revelation chapter 3, I'd like to read just a couple of verses after John wrote the letter to the Laodiceans. There's a couple of verses here I think are very fit in here very well, and that's verses 19 and 20. John writes to the Laodiceans, and it's also to us as well. "As many as I love," and this is Jesus writing the letter, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he will and he with me." So that's that seeking, that desire, that knocking is what Jesus wants from us. Number two, the point here having to do with the mind is the right mind. To be in the right mind, if I'd like to turn to Mark chapter 5, read some verses here. In Mark 5, 1 to 20 is what I'm going to read. God desires us to have a right mind. In verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes," and this is after Jesus was teaching the people. He decided to cross the sea, the water, and this is what he came to after he crossed over the water. In verse 2, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us unto the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 that were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city, in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw him told them how he befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. God wants us to be in the right mind, just as this man became in the right mind. He was out of control, and he wasn't able to do what was right there. He had no peace. He was violent. After the devils had left, he was peaceful and not violent, and he wanted to be with Jesus, as it says there towards the end of that passage. He wanted to be with Jesus, and he also was going to tell others of the great things that the Lord had done for him. Being in our right mind doesn't always mean that everybody thinks that we're great. I had to think of another passage that it talks a little bit of in a similar subject in Acts. In Acts chapter 26 here, I'd like to read a big section of it, but I don't think I quite will go through that. But in Acts chapter 26, we have Paul before King Agrippa. Paul was before Festus. Festus brought Agrippa in, and Agrippa was going to hear what Paul had to say. I think I'll pick up there in verse 14 with Paul's conversion, and read through verse 25 there in Acts 26 verse 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both for these things which thou hast seen, and those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and to them of the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me, having therefore ordained help of God. I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things other than those which the prophets and Moses said say should come, that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. So when Paul was giving his testimony to Agrippa and Festus there, Festus said in a loud voice that he was crazy. He was mad. He was beside himself. He was not in his right mind. But what was Paul's point just before that? Verse 22 reads, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, continue witnessing both to small and great, saying none other than other things than those which the prophets of Moses did say, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be first, that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people, unto the Gentiles. He was bringing forth Jesus Christ, just as the man who was freed from the devils was speaking of Jesus Christ and what he has done for him. Being in our right mind isn't necessarily what the world around us is going to want to hear, but it's what is right. The third scripture here that stuck out to me has to do with love with all my mind. In Matthew chapter 22, I'm going to read 36 to 40. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, and now this is a lawyer who was asking these questions here, that's come from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Verse 36 again, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The point here that stuck out to me, which I wrote down a number of them, some of the different things that this passage reminded me of would be surrender. Loving with all our mind, we would need to surrender. We would need to surrender our very self to God. Forgiveness. Loving with all our mind, we would have to realize that we are forgiven a lot. And we would need to forgive others. Peace. In order to love, my mind would have to be full of peace and as well with patience. But the part that stuck out to me here would be control or self-control. To love with all my mind, who has control of my mind? You know, if that's the case, who, you know, where is control? Do I have control of my mind? I had to think about that for a moment, and I think the answer is no. I mean, yes, I am a person. It is only my mind. No other person has control of my mind of what I think. I'm the only one who thinks what I think. That being said, unless I'm the only person, I don't always think the things I want to think. I don't always think the things that I know that are good to think. Sometimes I think some things that aren't very helpful to myself or to others. So do I really have control of my mind? I'm gonna say no, I don't. But God wants control of my mind. He said right there in verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So each one of those three is completely separate. He said, with all thy heart, Then he said, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It's just, I found this one here pretty convicting. I'm going to like to read some verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. God wants us to win. He wants to give us what it takes to fulfill his word. He doesn't say these things and say, have at it. I hope you enjoy yourself. He gives what it takes to get the work done. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 1, Paul writes, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, that with confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is a lifelong struggle, the way I've been talked to different people. Sure, things as you get older can get easier in certain areas of life. But until we go to the other side of eternity, I have yet to talk to somebody who says they've got this. Every thought that they have is in captive to Christ. We live in a body that is the flesh. It's a natural body. And this is a struggle. And that's why we have these verses. To love with all our mind is going to take, self-control. And not just, I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps, but to give it away. Remember, part of what I said earlier is part of love with all your mind is surrender, forgiveness, peace, patience, all that's so much, so important to be able to have self-control. Without that, I just don't see how it's even possible. I'm not sure if anybody's ever run into a very hard object before, but I have. I remember one time when I was in high school, I was walking down the hallway, and there's these lolly columns, you know, it's a great big building. You have to have some kind of support in the center. And I'm talking to friends as we're walking down, and I just ran right into one of those lolly columns because I wasn't watching where I was going. And you know what? It didn't move. I did, but it didn't move. And so when we go through life and hit those things that just don't move, we need to be able to give them over to somebody who can move them. And that's what Jesus does. He desires us to give over to him those thoughts, those difficulties that we struggle with, to the obedience of Christ. And verse 6 says, and having a readiness to revenge all those disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. He desires that fulfilled obedience. Number 4, and my last one, the thought here is remember. I'd like to read some verses in Mark chapter 14, I believe is what that says. Jesus, as we know, was betrayed. Jesus was arrested. He was brought to the chief priest's house there. And Peter, as well as John, had followed him. And this passage here in Mark chapter 14, in the latter part of the chapter, is talking about Peter and his denial. He ended up denying Jesus three times, which Jesus had told him previously he was going to do. I'm going to pick up in verse 66 there, chapter 14, and read to the end of the chapter. And as Peter was beneath the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, "And thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understood I what thou sayest." And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And the maid saw him again, and began to say unto them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto." But he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not this man of whom ye speak." And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, "Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter called to mind. God wants us to remember. Jesus wants us to remember what he has done for us. But he also wants us to remember other things. Do what we remember, does it affect our actions? I believe what Peter's remembering, what Jesus had told him, affected his actions for the rest of his life. I would tend to think that this was a pretty important event in Peter's life that he is going to remember. I'd also like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. This particular passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 kind of stands out to me because four different times in six verses, there is some kind of remembering that Paul is talking about. I'd like to read the first seven verses, I guess, here, just to keep them all together. Paul writes to Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." At least four different times, Paul wanted to tell Timothy he remembered him. And there's a reason why he remembered him. He wanted to encourage Timothy that he has not been forgotten. I'd also like to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to start off in reading verse 12. Peter writes here to those who have like precious faith. These are people who have like precious faith, Peter is writing to. "Wherefore, I will not neglect to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the truth, present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Remembering, stirring them up, not letting things be forgotten. Now I'd like to read the first verses before that. What was Peter saying he wanted them to not forget? Here in chapter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten. They have forgotten. If we don't do these things, then we have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, to remember the things that Jesus Christ has done for you. This is one of the most concentrated passages of scriptures that, I guess, comes to my memory. And he says to those that would like precious faith that they know it, but he doesn't want them to forget it. God has written many instructions about our mind throughout his word. There's many passages. Some of them I even read mind and didn't talk about here in some of those passages. There's a lot there. The struggle is always going to be with us as long as we're in the natural body. And he wants us to win. And the last passage I like to end with is Romans chapter 12. As a conclusion here, the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, of what God does for us and how he desires us to live. Paul writes here, 12 verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Thank you this morning.